As we've been sitting there in our worship this evening, I've been thinking of a verse that comes a few times in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's this one. It says, "The gracious hand of the Lord was upon me." The gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. And I suppose I've been thinking about that because I've been reflecting back on my own life just as we've been worshipping in this whole area of discerning the will of God. And I'm very grateful for that verse, actually, because that's what I sense in my own life, that the gracious hand of the Lord is upon me. I believe his hand was upon me before I realized what having his hand upon me was all about. That's true of all of us in one sense, but a sense, you know, quite early on in my early teens that the Lord had something for me to do and I wanted to discover what it was and endeavor to do that. And then throughout life, lots of different things that he might want you to do within our different callings and the gracious hand of the Lord to be upon us in order to do them. There's less of my life ahead of me now than there has been in the past, but for those who I'm talking to, a number of you, you've got a lot of life, God willing, ahead of you. And just know the gracious hand of the Lord upon you and to be fully assured that you are in the will of God, there is nothing better. Let's see these verses again that you've been looking at, and I'll read them to us. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view," it's brothers and sisters, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We're thinking about the will of God in relation to our own walk with God. We're thinking about the will of God as a church. This is a Baptist church here, and the way that we discover God's will on the big stuff is endeavouring to come together so that we sort of tease out what that will is and then go forward in it. Other denominations have other ways. Some people just work through a leadership team where they discover what the will of God is and then they tell the people and the people try to get behind it. Or maybe in Methodism there might be a committee that has to discover it. So Baptists are a little more unique in that they try to bring larger numbers of people together to discover what the will of God is. Should I be married? Should I not be married? Am I called to what we call full-time ministry? Actually, all of us are in full-time ministry if we're Christians, but you know what I'm trying to say? Set aside perhaps to work for a church or a missionary organization. It's really important who we choose to marry. The Lord's very interested in that. I chose a good wife. I had to chase her for a long time because she didn't understand the will of God before I did. And you might think, well, you can quite understand why she was running away from me. But I think she saw it eventually, but I know she did because she married me. And we love God, and neither of us have been hindered in doing the will of God. But marry the wrong man or the wrong woman, and it can be a disaster. It can really curtail what God wants to do through you. So we're trying to discern this evening the will of God for us personally, but also as a church. Now, we didn't read the next few verses, verses 3 to 8, and they're all about gifts. It talks about not thinking of yourself too highly. And then it goes on to talk in particular about seven gifts of the Spirit. There are a lot more than seven gifts mentioned in the New Testament, but it just gives a flavor at that point. And what I notice about Christians is that they're very concerned to discover what their gifts are. This is good, but there is something that needs to come before that. This passage really talks about dedication before we get revelation. But what I'm really saying at the moment is that dedication needs to precede revelation. I find that people are really busy at the time trying to think, well, what gifts has God given me? You know, I need to know what God, those gifts are so I can serve God. But the way round is that we dedicate ourselves, and as a result of our dedication, we get revelation from God. In fact, I think it's pretty easy, don't hear me wrongly when I say that, if we fulfill what we've just read there in those first two verses, you won't have much problem knowing what God wants you to do throughout your lives. But if we try to quickly sort of, without really being dedicated to God, work out what God wants us to do, then it's the wrong way round. Dedication precedes revelation. I want to tell you a story, first of all, about what happened in the first church that I belonged to. I don't know whether I've told you this story before. Forgive me if I have. We started to do some church planting quite early on in the first church in Nottingham. And our first church plant was in an area called Lady Bay. This is West Bridgford, South Nottingham, about 40,000 people living in Lady Bay. And it was a distinct area of its own, quite an older community. And when we started to church plant, I had 23 people in our church who lived in Lady Bay, and they were willing to plant a church there. So for 12 months, they didn't start on a Sunday. They worked hard at trying to reach some people for Christ. And over that first 12 months, through door-to-door visiting and through witnessing, 12 people made decisions for Christ. So they grew by 50% in that first 12 months. And then they wanted to start on a Sunday, and that was the deal. If they grew by 50%, they were able to start on a Sunday. So often we plough into Sunday and we forget prayer and evangelism. So I was trying to give more emphasis to prayer and evangelism before we got established to a Sunday where people would be needed for the music group and for this, that and the other, and the other energies would go in those directions. And at that point, there were two in the church, or that group of people, that wanted to lead the work. And both of them were teachers. David was a teacher of the deaf, and he had been the leader of that group. I'd invited him to lead the group right at the very beginning. And the other person was called Gordon, who was also a teacher. And so they came to me and they said, you know, this work needs a full-time pastor. Both of us are willing to give our jobs up as teachers. Peter, you choose who should be the pastor. Now, obviously, that's not an easy thing to do because it's not my job to choose in that sense. I certainly had a preference who I thought was the one to do the job, but I didn't say that to them. Unfortunately, somebody within that congregation said, why don't we seek God and spend some time fasting and praying? And I thought, well, wonderful, well done. So a date was planned a week or so after that on a Thursday, and they fasted and they prayed and they said to the Lord, Lord, who is it that you would want to lead this work? Is it David or is it Gordon? And then I met with that group of people that had been doing the praying on the Thursday evening, and David and Gordon didn't come because we were going to be talking about them. And there were about four or five of that group who had only made their commitment to Christ probably in the last 2 months, very new in Christ. And so as we went around the room, before they started to talk, I said to these new babes in Christ, look, don't worry about it. You might not really understand this process yet. You're very young in these things. So you can listen to the others to see what they have to say. See, the difficulty with our understanding of the church meeting is we think it's democratic. It's not democratic, it is theocratic, which means that we're trying to listen and get guidance from God. And the truth is that some people have more wisdom than others. If it's democratic, everybody has the same level of wisdom and the same voting power. But under listening to the will of God as it's expressed, we then learn to know what the will of God is. More to say about that, but let me just leave it there at the moment. And so those that spoke, I went around the room and I said, what has the Lord said to you? And as they went around, everybody said the same thing except one person. They said, "My human choice is Gordon, but God has said David." And one person who was particularly close to Gordon chose Gordon. Now, the reason they were saying that was that Gordon was a very handsome person. And he was very likable. David was not unlikable, but Gordon was more likable. And as you looked at Gordon, he was a newer Christian. David had been a Christian longer than him. And you could see in Gordon, embryonically, there would be more gifts, bigger gifts probably, than David. But David was solid. He'd been teaching the Word of God for quite some time. And I think God had been nurturing him towards this position. You see, this is the interesting thing to me. My human choice is Gordon, but God has said David. That's a good church meeting. That's what the church meeting's about. Because we're not coming along to say, these are all the preferences that I like. This is what I want. We're trying to say, what's the Lord trying to put into us at this particular moment? So they chose David, and I went and met with David and Gordon immediately after that, and I had to say, they've chosen you, David, but they've not chosen you, Gordon. He wasn't very happy, actually. And I said, Gordon, the hand of the Lord's upon you. Your time hasn't come for this yet. And so eventually he accepted that, decided to give his job up as a teacher. He went to train at St. John's College, which is in Nottingham, for 2 years. And then after those 2 years, we called him into the ministry, into our church, as a church planter. He did that for a number of years, and then he took a church in the south, on the south coast. Then he went out to Australia, and he became a vineyard pastor. And now he's working in a large Anglican church in Melbourne. Now, he could have got really upset, couldn't he? Why has God let me down? I'm a better man than David. But the church meeting, you see, had discerned what the will of God was. And how did they do that? Because they were listening to what the Lord was saying. God has an opinion about these things. So that's the more corporate level. But let me say a few things. I'm just going to go through this verse that we've been looking at this evening. It begins by saying, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. And the next one. Isn't there a next one? That's right. In view of God's mercy. This is chapter 12 of Romans. But there have been 11 chapters before this. And in those 11 chapters, Paul has spelt out very clearly what God has done in Christ. And how this is really the mercy of God. So looking back to the first 11 chapters, Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, all the things I've said until this point, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves to God. Now, it is always in view of God's mercy. It's always in view of God's mercy. It's not as though I'm doing God a favor here. In coming to church tonight, being part of the membership role, giving some of my money to the Lord. You know, God, you must be really happy with me because I'm doing all of that nonsense. It is always in view of God's mercy. We are just people that are receiving mercy day in and day out. And as soon as we see it the other way around, we're missing it. And then he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. That's a strong word, urge. He urges us to actually, in view of God's mercy, to be deliberate about discovering what the will of God is for our lives. So let me just talk about what dedication actually means. What does dedication actually mean? Well, it speaks here about offering your bodies to God. Offering your bodies to God. Now, you might have thought, why doesn't it say offering our souls to God? We are tripartite. We are spirit, soul, and body. But it talks here about offering our bodies to God. Because I notice that wherever my body goes, my spirit and soul follow. You know, I can't walk off here with my body and my spirit and soul are left behind me because, you know, it's contained in the same package. And so what it's trying to suggest here is that if we offer our bodies to God, you know, we're offering the whole of our being to him. There are some people that say, you know, I can't get to that meeting tonight, unfortunately, but I'll be with you in spirit. Now, I know what they mean by that. And their lives are full and they probably can't get to the meeting, but I'd much prefer to have their bodies there. Because if I get their bodies, I get their spirits as well. He talks here about offering of ourselves. Now, this morning at our second morning service, both services were fine. But at our second morning service, I didn't intend to do this, but I just thought I'd give opportunity for people to offer themselves afresh to God. There wasn't any pressure, just said, you know what's happening for you in your life. It was a good moment in church. And actually, people started to flood to the forward, to the front. You know, and just not packed at the front here, but going down the aisles. And I said, you know, I'm not going to do very much other than I'm going to pray over you. Now, I don't know what people were doing at that point. The instruction was they were offering themselves to God. Now, what does that mean? What's the mechanics of that? What's the mechanics of offering yourself to God? You know, how does that work out beyond that point when they went and sat down afterwards? I told them to mark this moment because, you know, if God has stirred you to do this, let's mark this moment because, you know, he wants to mark it and he'll help you to do something beyond it. What does it mean to offer your body to God? The offering of your self, mind, soul, spirit, to God. What does it mean? How does that work out afterwards? Well, if you do it, he really likes it. And the thing in this passage that it's trying to say is, in the past, when they brought some sort of animal that they placed on the altar and then they killed it, and it was a sacrifice that was doing some sort of atoning with God. In this case, it wasn't an animal, it was us. We're on the altar. And we're offering ourselves to God. And in that case, we are living sacrifices for him. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice to God? You know, it's far more than sitting in church this evening. Far more than that. Now, I can sit at home this afternoon and think, you know, I've got to go down and do that prayer meeting tonight. Then I've got to go with me those people again, you know, at 7:30. I could go home and put my feet up. I've done two morning services. You know, most Baptist ministers, they only have one service. 10 o'clock, half past 11, they're home. Finish for the day. That's it. Get paid just as much as I do. But, you know, I'm sitting, oh, I've got to go down and do that tonight. Now, do I do that with a good heart? I do it with a bad heart. See, but what I'm trying to say is I'm offering myself to God. And that just includes sacrifice. Sacrifice is written into it. And if I'll do that with a good heart, God takes what I offer to him and he uses it with his own purposes and he puts his life into it and puts his spirit upon it and he allows that to affect other people around you. You know, of course, there's the easy life and then there might be the harder life. But what I notice about God is that as we offer ourselves to him, he helps us to prioritize our time so that we don't wear ourselves out. We still get plenty of sleep, but we find that we are busy about the things that he's got on the agenda for us. That's what it means to offer yourself to God. Anybody listening to me this evening? And it means that there's a number of things that I don't get involved with because they're not on my agenda. But the things that are on my agenda, those are the things that I give myself. You know, usually on a Sunday I'll say to Wendy, what's happening for you this week? What's happening in the evenings for you? And, you know, we just go through and, you know, what various meetings that we might be at. And, you know, you can feel quite grumbly because you think, oh, hardly any evenings this week when I'm going to be at home. because I'm doing this, that, and the other. And you can, you know, feel his bit, well, why should I do all of that? Or do you just say, well, I've offered myself to God. And if I do this with a good heart, you know, he'll find ways to bless people. And, you know, that little stream that runs through our life, the stream of the Spirit, he'll feed it. He'll feed that stream of the Spirit so that actually it is a joy. I love the word about Jesus that he picks up from Psalm 40. He picks it up in Psalm 40 and then it's transferred to Hebrews, again speaking about Jesus. And the word is this: I delight to do your will, O Lord. This is Jesus. This is picked up and Jesus starts to use it for himself. I delight to do your will, O Lord. Doesn't mean we have to have good feelings all throughout the day doing the will of God, but as we will offer our bodies to God, then we find a delight in doing the will of God. Somebody explained to me that lovely verse. I'm going away from a sermon, actually, but don't worry, I won't go on too long. Explain that lovely verse from Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I often used to think, how does that work out? Because I'm a selfish person, and I have selfish desires. So how does that really work out? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because my desires aren't God's desires always. They're my desires. You know, I want to think and do perhaps a number of different things that aren't fully in tune with what he has for me. But somebody pointed out what the Hebrew actually means. And what it means is this: as you delight yourself in the Lord, then you will start to desire what God desires. Oh, hallelujah. Because that's how it works. We start to desire what God desires. Suddenly, his agenda becomes our agenda as we delight ourselves in him. So as we discover it, we know what it is, we offer ourselves to it, and then we find that doing the will of God brings us a great deal of joy. Let me just finish this one off because I need to run through this a bit more clearly. Keep going. Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I noticed, I just looked over James's page actually, and he'd circled holy and pleasing. I was blessed when I saw it, actually. And it's true about James. He wants to do the right thing by God. He wants to have a holy life before God. He wants to be pleasing to him. Keep going. This is our proper worship. I'll come back to that in a moment. What's the final thing? Okay, well, I'll just say a word about proper worship. Lots of us here this evening love worship. I do. In fact, I increasingly do. It's a newer thing for me these days. I'm quite an active person, but I'm loving worship more. And you've been told before that there are two main words in Greek for worship. And one of them is the worship where we bring lots of loving adoration to God. You know, when we're expressing lots of loving intimacy with God. That's the main word for worship. So, for example, in John 4:24, God is spirit and those who worship him in spirit and truth. It's that worship. It's the proskuneo. It's the drawing near to God. But that's not the word for worship here. This word for worship just means practical service. That's what it means. So as we dedicate ourselves to God, we just do practical service. And our practical service is our worship. So as we're doing with our hands and our hearts and our time, with the things of God, practical service, we are bringing our worship to God. And it's just as much a blessing to God as that one where we draw near to him. But a lot of us don't believe that. We think, you know, this more intimate stuff is what it's really about. And it's important. It is important. God does things in us and through us through it. But that's not the word here. It's about practical service. I'm just going to say one other thing because I've spoken for too long, and it's in the next bit. It's about renewing our minds. because he wants to transform us, and that transformation takes place by the renewing of our minds. And as God renews our minds, we think his thoughts after him, we think the way that he thinks, and as a result, our minds and our lives are transformed. Just one illustration about that. Some time ago, we had Teen Challenge come to us. And actually, they weren't really teenagers. They were sort of men in their 40s and their 50s. They mean drug addicts or addicted to alcohol and the like, and they were given their testimony. And I had the privilege of speaking to them before they spoke on a Sunday morning. And I remember we're just sitting over there, and I was just asking about the program that they were involved in, because lots of drug addicts, they go through the program, and then they finish the program, and they come out and go straight back to drugs again. And they said, what we've just found in our program is that God renews our minds. God is renewing our minds through the scripture that we're learning, through the discipline, you know, that the program offers to us, and he's renewing our minds. You see, as their minds are renewed, then their lives are transformed. And it says, then they will do the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. On that particular Teen Challenge course, 90% of them don't go back to drugs again. Whereas around the corner, in the local one round here, only 2% change. The other 98% go back to drugs. And when I say 90% don't go back again, those are the ones that stay in the course. Some of them drop out partway through and say, can't stand it, don't want to do all this stuff. I don't know what percentage that is. But for those that go through the course, 90% are transformed. Why? Because their minds have been renewed. It's really good to be able to have some sort of sense that we're in the will of God. It's a comfortable place. It's also a very challenging place. And the Lord wants to put us there. You certainly don't have to be a pastor to be doing the will of God. There's 100 other ways that we could serve the Lord, whether it's accountancy or teaching or whatever. Just to find it is the important thing. We often do our jobs down so much. Do them up, if that's where God's put you.